In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy.
I've always loved, g'day everyone, I've always loved Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the Lord God Almighty. Across the pages of the Old Testament and also the New Testament, we see God's people putting their trust, their confidence, their hope in all the wrong places. It might be in chariots, it might be in horses, in their military might. It might be in some alliance with a neighbouring country like Egypt. Or it might even be in thinking that the Ark of the Covenant, if you know the Old Testament story, that here's a lucky charm, remember back to 1 Samuel. Or, if you know Jeremiah chapter 7, confidence in the chant, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Confidence in all the wrong places. And then you get to the New Testament and you see the Pharisees in the gospel accounts placing their confidence in all the wrong places. What do they say? Well, Jesus, we are the children of Abraham. We obey the Sabbath. In the case of the rich young ruler, it's putting confidence in his own wealth. Or think of the Apostle Peter, even putting confidence in himself. Remember when he cries out at one point in time, Jesus, even if everyone else abandoned you, I will not. And less than 24 hours later, he hears a rooster crow three times. Confidence in all the wrong places. Where do you put your confidence? Is it sometimes in the wrong things, in the wrong places? Sometimes putting your confidence in the wrong place can have devastating effects. In 1964, when it was called Northern Rhodesia, so Zambia today, there was a religious cult leader. Her name was Alice Lashina, and she led a rebellion against government forces. She somehow convinced her followers, because that's what sadly cult leaders do, convinced her followers that as they attacked the government army, that if they were to cry out the word Jericho, the bullets would somehow, they'd be immune from the bullets, somehow the bullets would just bounce off them. Jericho! Tragically, over 500 people were killed. Confidence in the wrong place. We're a few weeks into our series in Amos. If you've just joined us today, we've been travelling through. We preach in series and builds on each other. So it's important to keep up to date with the talks which have been recorded. But a few weeks into this series, the lion roars where justice and mercy meet. And a couple of weeks ago, I gave a video intro, and here is the outline or the structure, if you like, of this 9-chapter book in our Old Testaments. And now we're up to the middle section here, where Amos is giving warning after warning. He's been calling God's people, ancient Israel, to repent, to hear and heed God's powerful word, and then to return to obedience to God's good and right and holy commands. Israel in the 8th century, that's 8th century BC, that's the time frame we're dealing with. It's a nation of comfort and complacency and confidence. Things are going well. If we were living in Israel, you'd think things are going really well, it seems. Wonderfully well, swimmingly well if you're British. The economy is booming. It's a time of peace across the land under King Jeroboam II. The rich are doing great. They're looking forward to their healthy tax refunds coming back. Even their Old Testament worship centres of Bethel and Gilgal, well, they're packed. It's going really well. But for all the trappings of peace and comfort and successful living and a thriving religion, well, they've actually removed Yahweh, their covenant-keeping God, a little off to the side. In fact, they've mangled their worship of him blending it with the worship of other religions as we come together on Sunday. Let's bring in a bit of Baha'i, a bit of Buddhism, a bit of... They were just blending the pagan nation, the gods of the pagan nations. And in doing so, of course, they are in grave danger. Their confidence, ancient Israel, is in all the wrong places. And so God sends from the southern kingdom of Judah this unknown farmer, preacher, prophet called Amos, basically to bring a wake-up call. And his message is in the words, or to borrow the words of singer-songwriter Michael Card, this is his message. Amos's message is basically, who can abide the day of his coming? Who can stand his final call? If you do not stand by faith, you do not stand at all. And so from chapter 3 to 6, Amos cries out to Israel, hear what the sovereign Lord God is saying, declaring. He is roaring like a lion. He's coming in judgment over your many sins. Israel's been given much, so much will be demanded or required. It's just the way God works across his Bible, even today. Saving faith, according to the Bible, saving faith must produce works of righteousness. But clearly, Israel's religion is a fake, like Rosie Ruiz running the Boston Marathon in 1980. Who knows what I'm talking about there? Okay, you're a great encouragement to me because you've listened to the talk I uploaded during the week illustrating Israel's fake religion. So thank you for that encouragement from about five or six people. We ended last week, chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, with God saying, time's up. My patience has run out. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Remember that from last week? God's about to show up. But he's about to show up not as the false God that they've been worshipping, but as the roaring lion via the Assyrian army. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Before we go any further, let's ask God to help us. So let's pray. O Lord, you are high above all the nations, and your glory is above all the heavens. Would you please help us to sit under your word, your glory this morning, and in your kindness, please speak individually to us, in our hearts, in our minds, and corporately for us as your people, that we may be people who please you in obedience and faith. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. As Amos declares God's voice, the voice of the Lord across the land of Israel, it becomes pretty clear that she's placing her confidence in all the wrong things and all the wrong places. But remarkably, incredibly, in our passage today, the offer of mercy is still being held out by the living God. We're going to pick things up in this part of Amos, so please turn in your Old Testaments, find the book of Amos, and Leslie is going to read to us the first 17 verses, Amos chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. And it's also helpful to open up your talk outline, even if you don't take notes, just have it open because that'll help you stay awake and help you see the logic and flow of the course. We're going to jump around a little bit in chapter 5 because Amos is preaching a series of mini sermons in lots of ways, the goal being to bring Israel to repentance, to come back to God's mercy and kindness. Take it away, please, Leslie. Thank you.
Amos chapter 5. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, with none to quench it for Bethel, O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord.
Thank you very much. Very encouraging to see lots of heads down, eyes in God's word. Now, many Bible commentators pick up on this theme. Look there in verses 1, keep your eyes in the Bible, verses 1 to 3, and then right at the end there, verses 16 to 17, as being like two bookends. So if you know what books are and bookshelves, you're sort of bookends to hold them there. It's like a funeral notice being read out, top and tail there, to Israel. Even though we're even told Amos is preaching a lament there in verse 16. Look at verse 1. Verse 2, fallen, no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. And then verse 16, in all the squares there shall be wailing, in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas, they shall call the farmers to mourning and wailing to those who are skilled in lamentation. Amos here is speaking to a people who have turned their back on God's ways, and her condition seems terminal. Her obituary, her funeral notice is being read out, and there seems very little hope for fallen Israel. There's no one to raise her up, no one to resurrect the dead. Not that Israel thought like this, of course. They were probably thinking like Mark Twain when the newspapers accidentally printed or published his funeral notice. Some of you might know that story where he replied, "The reports of my death are greatly exaggerated." Well, that would have been, Israel would have been thinking that too. They thought, why is Amos speaking of funeral notice? Why is he talking about our death sentence here? But clearly in verses 10 to 13, this death notice, funeral notice over Israel is fully deserved and not exaggerated. Verses 10 to 13 is like this short summary of the evil times on the streets of Israel. And Amos does this time and time again. He just summarises their evilness, their sinfulness. Verses 10 to 13, from Israel's perspective, things are going really well in the land. But from God's vantage point, he sees their sins and he evaluates their hearts. And they come up very short of God's holy standard, the standard he expects from his chosen people. One writer puts it, the evaluation of Wall Street and the evaluation of heaven are not the same. Look at the way Israel truly are. And here's a summary on the screen for you. Verse 10, lies and deceitfulness, that's common language. Verse 11, the poor are trampled on. Extortion is normal business behaviour. And from this injustice, from this ill-gotten gain, houses are built and farms are taken. It reminds me of stories in World War II where Nazi Germany just sort of took possession of Jewish property. And then after the war, Russia comes along and simply takes possession of Eastern Europe and farms and calls them collective farms of another evil empire. Well, that's what's happening in ancient Israel as well. Verse 12, bribery is the currency of the marketplace. Coercion and corruption. Greater their sins, greater their transgressions. Verse 13, these are indeed evil days. And then verses 4 to 7 and 14 to 15. So again, you group that verses 4 to 7, verses 4 to 14 to 15. God says via Amos, here is another call for Israel to repent. Here is a chance to find mercy in a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Incredibly, there is still hope. There is still mercy being held out here for this wicked, wicked people. Can you hear the repeated phrase, or can you see rather the repeated phrase? Look at verse 4, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Verse 14, seek good and not evil. Verse 15, seek to establish justice. So rather than running, Israel, to your false shrines, your fake religion, your empty hypocritical religion, Amos pleads them to run toward God, to seek his ways. And then we read, you will live. You'll be raised up. Verse 15, the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now we're going to come back in a little while and apply this section to us. But for now, notice God's hand of mercy has been outstretched to them yet again. It's the stuff of Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It's your kindness, O God, that leads us to repentance. The kindness of God then and now draws us back to him time and time again. And then finally, the middle section there, verses 8 and 9 in your Bibles, is another reminder of God's sovereignty, his complete control. God, their creator, is calling them back. Here's a mini version of what you get right at the end of the book of Job or the book of Job as God speaks to his servant there. There's a little summary here. At the very centre of Amos' sermon in verse 8 there is this cry, the Lord is his name. Can you see that? Verse 8, the Lord is his name. The great I am, the God who creates, is also the God who can also recreate. And because the Lord is his name, mercy is being held out to Israel. And their funeral notice can be deleted or can be done away with, but only upon repentance, only upon turning around and turning back to him. Now, if I was a Bible publisher, I would put a chapter break right there, and chapter 5, verse 18 begins another sermon. So I would call that chapter 6, and then chapter 6, chapter 7. But I'll stick to my day job, so we'll leave it as it is. And we're going to hear this part of God's word read to us in a moment. But notice there's three woes that are sounded across the book of Amos, and they turn up in this little section. The first one is chapter 5, verse 18. And then the next two are in chapter 6, verses 1, and then verse 4 as well. So this trilogy of woes brings about this urgency of Amos's, or rather God's, call for his people to repent. To preach a woe is like Amos is saying, your doom is near. Israel, you've actually run out of time. You've run out of options. Let me give you the DSV version of it, the Dom simplified version of woe. Woe, Israel, you're stuffed. You're dead in the water before the croc even opens its mouth. Jesus, of course, has a series of woes in the Gospels, if you've read them. Woes against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. In the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, there's seven woes that are given to announce the final judgment of the world. So let's hear the first woe read. We're up to this part in our reading, and Leslie's going to take over. Chapter 5, Amos, verse 18 to 27. Thank you.
Verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and laid his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikuth, your king, and Kayun, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts.
Thank you. So the theme of misplaced confidence best sums up this little section here. So on your outline, I've broken it into two parts: misplaced confidence in the future, verses 18 to 20, and then misplaced confidence in their religion, verses 21 to 27. At the height of Israel's sinfulness, the basic problem here is they're putting their confidence in all the wrong things and all the wrong places. But bizarrely, strangely, Israel's confidence is in the day of the Lord. But why this eschatological enthusiasm? Well, the day of the Lord in the Old Testament is this future day of judgment that God's prophets would speak often about, and Amos, in fact, is one of the first to start speaking about the day of the Lord. It's a day for God's people, a future day when God would rain down his justice and his power upon the wickedness of the evil nations around them. And I didn't plan this today, but Psalm 58 we had read earlier by Kwan. I don't know if you heard those words coming out, but that is that's an image of God's people longing for God to do justice against the enemies of Israel and Judah. Psalm 58. The day of the Lord is this day of great blessing to come, a day of vindication for those who belong to God's family. To God's covenant people. In the New Testament, of course, the day of the Lord finds its ultimate fulfillment, its ultimate completion in the return of the Lord Jesus. And we sang about that earlier this morning as well. But here in Amos's day, Israel is placing their confidence in this future day, thinking that they'll be safe and sound in God's keeping. All will be well. And so in a series of comical sketches there that Leslie read, verses 18 to 20, it's almost Monty Python-like, if you know those guys. Amos basically demolishes their ill-founded confidence in this day of the Lord. He says, you guys think it's a day of light, but while you remain in your sinful state, it's like you're living in a dark room. For you guys, the day of the Lord will be like, well, you go on a bushwalk, and on your very first turn, you meet a lion. Is another reference to God's judgment there. And then sort of you quickly come to your senses and you bolt the other way. And a few minutes later, after your heart rate has come down a little, you meet a giant bear ready to lick his lips for you. And then you sort of, as the bear approaches, you see this old hut in the distance. And so you break Usain Bolt's 100-meter record and you race inside. You slam the door shut. You lean up against the wall. You think you're having a heart attack. You catch your breath and there's a brown snake comes down and snatches onto your hand. And you say, it hasn't been a good day in the bush for you. Welcome to Australia and all the many things that can kill you. We don't have lions and bears, of course, but we got snakes and crocs and spiders and drop bears and little sort of Irukandji jellyfish can kill you. Here's Amos. He's saying, if you think the day of the Lord is your day of rescue and redemption, like your lucky charm, we've got the day of the Lord, well then think again. Israel, your confidence has been misplaced. There's a dark side, you see, to this future day. It's a day of judgment for those found wanting in God's sight. That was the case in the 8th century BC, and it's still the case in the 21st century AD. Now, I grew up in the 80s when the music was good. That's a fact. But there was a terrible song, and we played it before. You're wondering, what are we doing with that song? Terrible song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Well, that's the number one song, you see, being played on Israel's charts. You didn't know that, did you? But that's an ancient song. When they were thinking about the day of the Lord, they were singing, don't worry, be happy. Hakuna Matata is a new version, I suppose. It's a day of gladness, no worries. But then Amos comes along and basically sings or says, it's like that annoying stone sometimes you get in your shoe. Amos is a little bit like that pebble in your shoe. And he says, no, be worried. Be worried. Be sad. Your confidence is in all the wrong places. And then verses 21 to 27, look at that section, verses 21 to 27 to the end of the chapter, there's misplaced confidence in their religion. Now, as I've mentioned, I've given a mini Bible talk, 12 minutes long, on Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba. And here is one of the hardest hitting sections you'll find in the Bible when it comes to God talking about or against hypocritical religion. It's on a par with the Lord Jesus. If you know the gospel accounts, Jesus turning up and condemning the false worship happening in his day in the synagogues, or Stephen's speech in the book of Acts, speaking against the temple and the religion of the first century Judaism. Israel's church services in Amos's day, they looked fantastic. Their feasting, well, it was better than our mystery meals and cafe time and international lunch combined. Their feasting, their festivals, sacrifices, they're very impressive. Even their animals are being fattened up nicely. The Wagyu beef, it should have gone on the Korean barbecue, it was going to the temple priests. And their music at their worship services, even Daniela would have been pretty happy with the talent on display there. Top 10 on the Spotify playlist. But that's the problem, you see, when it comes to hypocritical religion, then and now. It's all show, no depth. It's all outward, not inward. It's all about pleasing people, pleasing the crowd, not pleasing God. Please don't get sucked into the idea of thinking that, oh, that's a big church, that must be a successful church in God's sight. That may not always be the case. May not always be the case. And so the verdict from God here, look at verse 21. I hate your religious services. I despise your feast days. I reject your fattened calves as offerings. Verse 23, your music I will not listen to. It's just like noise from a year one recorder band in a terribly acoustically challenged hall, if you know any halls like that. This is not nice, sophisticated 21st century language to attribute to the God of the Bible. We talk about hate speech. Look what it says. Words from God. Here it is in print, from the mouth of Amos, from the mouth of God. It's also a common picture across the Bible that God speaks about, speaks against hypocritical religion. You get it in Isaiah chapter 1, in Malachi, Malachi chapter 1, Matthew 15, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 21. It's confidence in all the wrong places. Their religious duty in Bethel and Gilgal was no doubt dutiful and self-satisfying and loud and talented and busy, lots going on, but it's missing a key ingredient. Actually, it's missing two key ingredients. You see that in verse 24. Verse 24 is one of those sort of passages, verses you sort of just underline all the time. I've done it in my Bible, you can do it in yours. The missing ingredient, verse 24, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Justice and righteousness, it's always been God's call ever since he gave his law to his people back in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's become a common theme across the Old Testament prophets as they declare God's word to Israel and Judah. And it's also a common theme, justice and righteousness, a common theme, the preaching and application of John the Baptist when he turns up in the first century. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's still the call for God's church today, as we've seen over the last few Sundays. Justice and righteousness. Justice, seeking to right wrongs when we're in a position to do so. Justice, chasing after God's ways rather than the world's ways, rather than being blinded to the selfishness of humanity. Seeking justice and righteousness, basically doing what is right in God's eyes. And we work that out by opening our Bibles, don't we? Righteousness. Hearing that beautiful call from God one day, and I pray you will hear it. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've acted rightly, righteously. And the image used here in verse 24, notice, is like this rushing waterfall where this torrent of righteousness and justice sort of just cannot be held back. If you're a student of history, famously used, of course, by Martin Luther King to call America to wake up to the wickedness of racism, which sadly many decades later hasn't seemed to be heard. But you know, this verse in verse 24 deserves to be more than just scripted in a phrase from the history books. It should be evident in our churches today, Christian churches today, like a city on a hill, like a waterfall on a hill in a city. We should be different. We should be bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now, if you're still awake and observant, you would know and notice that we have the whole of chapter 6 still to go. But we actually won't have time because I know many of you are thinking about mystery meals, because I've talked about roll and you're thinking bread. I'm talking about streams and you're thinking ice cream. So rather than go through chapter 6 in great detail, what I'm going to do, and this week I'm not going to give a mini Bible talk on YouTube. This time I'm going to send out my notes in the weekly news that you get during the week, and I invite you to read just a page or so of my notes with Amos chapter 6 open. And I pray and ask that you do that and that you find that helpful. So that's what we're going to do with chapter 6. Now, I want to apply this part of God's word today, borrowing the application from last Sunday, if you're with us. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord, part 2. So judgment begins with God's people. We'd like to think, oh, God's going to judge all the evil nations. He's going to judge God's people first. And I want to ask this morning, is your confidence, is our confidence as a church in the right places? Is your confidence in the right place? That's a question for you to ponder and to reflect on today. Is your confidence in the right things? See, the big problem for Israel in Amos chapters 5 and chapter 6 is that her confidence is in all the wrong places. She was shouting, Jericho, but it didn't help. She was chanting, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, but it didn't help. She was championing their worship services, but it didn't help. Confidence in all the wrong places. And you know, we can easily fall as Christian people. We can easily fall into this misplaced hope. So easy to do, especially if we take our eyes off the Bible and follow the voices of our world. So easy to do. In the 1920s, French pharmacist Emile Coux set up his famous clinic in his hometown, somewhere in France. He set up his clinic based on the idea that people could recover from various illnesses if they came to his clinic, of course, and then if they kept repeating this line out loud to themselves, day by day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. So I thought we might try it this morning. So I'll say a phrase, you say it after me, okay? Day by day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. There, you feel much better, don't you? Fantastic. Now, I know there's some value in positive thinking. It's not always helpful to be so negative in our thinking. And I know being depressed certainly doesn't help the natural healing of our body that God's designed for that. But sometimes this psychobabble can actually be very dangerous because we end up putting our confidence in all the wrong places. And brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian here today, as our world keeps chanting away and filling our minds with all sorts of rubbish, we need to keep opening our Bibles and making sure that we're hearing the truth from God and not listening too much to the world around us. I don't know if you were here last week and remember the kids' talk that Leslie gave. We need to be developing a Christian worldview. We need to be developing a Christian mind, thinking Christianly. Here's a sample of some of the psychobabble that we easily can get sucked into and thinking this is where our confidence should lie. That science and technology and modern medicine, they have all the answers, along with Google, of course. Or that what's needed is actually strong, effective government and then the right legislation in place, and that's going to fix the problems of the world. Or putting our confidence in, well, education, that's what's really lacking, or re-education, as may be the case in point sometimes. Or being progressive, which is actually double speak. It actually means the very opposite of what they're saying. You're actually not going forward, you're going backwards, progressive. But the world chants away, be progressive, because that's going to make the world a better, more equal place. Day by day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. I can almost hear the Beatles singing, it's getting better all the time. But last time I checked, none of these things provide answers to the weight of sin and guilt and shame in every human heart. None of these things. Last time I checked, there's no human solution. There's no laws to be passed. There's no education program to offer. There's no royal commission to run that will fix or deal with things like racism or oppression or sexual violence or bosses ripping off migrant workers or drunk drivers or internet scammers or the gossip and lies that happen in your workplace or the plagiarism happening at the ANU. There's nothing that's going to fix. There's no human things that are going to fix. No laws are going to fix the alcohol-fueled violence that occurs constantly in Aboriginal towns in our country, or Year 9 boys behaving appallingly on their phones. Day by day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. No! For any solutions, for any help, for any hope, for any way forward, we must turn and must keep turning as God's people to the Word of God, to the Bible. This is where our confidence is to be found, in hearing God's solutions to the mess that we make and that we find ourselves in because of the sinful human heart. And going back to the Bible, all the time going back to the Bible, we actually find our hope and our confidence in nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness that cleanses us and washes us clean, that brings forgiveness, that Jesus' blood, he paid it all, as we sang. And that in the Holy Spirit, God can bring about a new heart, a heart transplant, as it were. Day by day, in every way, I am a child of God, and his Spirit is at work in me. Sometimes slowly, sometimes really, really slowly, sometimes quick. And we're forever being told the psychobabble to get on the right side of history and to embrace the cultural change, especially here in the West with its weird and woke agendas. But last time I checked, I am on the right side of history, for Jesus has risen from the dead and will return again. And that is the only history that truly matters, and that is the only hope for all of mankind, every nation, every people, every tongue. And you know, when we turn to the Word of God, when we turn to the Bible, and we keep turning back to the Bible, we find that his Word is absolutely right and rock solid, and that my confidence, my hope is found in listening to what God says first about his creation, especially in the matters of human identity and sexuality and relationships and life and death issues. Why wouldn't we go back to the author of life, the Creator, who knows best what is for his creation? And just as Amos comes along and says, "Ancient Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Return to him and place your confidence in his eternal voice." Well, we need to keep hearing this cry, confidence in the living, active voice of God, not hardening our hearts to his word, whether it's on a Sunday or in your own personal reading. Confidence in who Jesus is, confidence in what he's done for you, that he can wash you clean, whatever you've done, whoever you are, whatever you've become, a fresh start is on offer. Confidence in that reality, in that truth. Confidence is found in throwing ourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ, day by day. Day by day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. No. There's a far better catch cry worth repeating, and it comes from the mouth of Amos, comes from the Word of God. Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good, not evil. Seek justice and righteousness. Will you reflect on what that means in your life this coming week? What does that look like? And can we examine what it means for our church family, especially in the area of seeking justice and righteousness? May God help us to keep putting our confidence in all the right places. Now I'm going to freak you out and ask you to do something which would be really good for you, I think, as a church, and that is turn to someone next to you and talk about what you've just heard. Did something strike you? Did something annoy you? Did you find something really helpful or challenging? Why don't you spend a minute or two talking to those around you? Now, if you're sitting by yourself, you might want to move next to someone, but why don't you talk there a couple of minutes, talk about God's word. That'll be a really healthy exercise.